Chapter 26, The Lie Believed, Part 1, Worship of Saints and the Veneration of Mary. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Thus at one time spake the Lord Jesus to his disciples. That word is fully confirmed. How many heavy tribulations and severe persecutions have already passed over the Church of God. The earth has been drenched with the blood of hundreds of thousands of martyrs. Oh, certainly, they were fearful times when during those dark times Satan raged and endeavored to exterminate God's church. Then the tearful eyes were often cast heavenward. And yet, however dark those days might have been, they were not the worst times. In that great distress, when death grinned at them daily, the Church of God lived close to the Lord. Daily they had need of the Lord. But when the Lord finally heard their many cries, when God finally set his church at large and gave her the rest and peace so urgently desired, then they soon forgot their mighty helper and deliverer. Quarreling and discord rent the Church of God. Various errors gradually crept into the church. Oh, to be sure, I have already told you about some of those various errors. For instance, think of Arius and Pelagius. Oh yes, that was serious. But God had ever raised up devout men who contended with those false teachers. Athanasius became the opponent of Arius, and for years Augustine contended with Pelagius. The Church of God came ever victoriously out of that struggle. But when they began to believe the lie, then it became worse. It became worse when the pure church, the Church of Pentecost, gradually sank away into a pool of superstition and error. It became worse when that ancient church of Pentecost became a false church and little was left of the pure doctrine. That did not happen in 1 or 2 years. That lasted for ages. But alas, it did happen. Undoubtedly, it is asked, which were those errors? I will try to discuss some of those errors. I cannot tell everything about that, because then it becomes too difficult and beyond our understanding. Books which have been written by greatly learned men tell us much more about those things, but again, that I shall not do. I will try to make one thing and another clear with the following example. When in a family either father or mother dies, then that is a heavy blow to such a family. Then sorrow prevails there. Then the members of the family sit together mourning. When the funeral is past and every one of the family goes to his own, then everything resumes its usual course in this life. In time, the deep wound which has been inflicted gradually heals. Yet days come wherein the old wound may be torn open again, times in which the beloved departed one is painfully missed. Then I think of the birthdays of those who have been removed by death. Then throughout that day, a certain depression prevails in the house, for then it would be father's or mother's birthday. It is also a painful commemorative day when it is exactly 1 year ago that father or mother died. then that is discussed in the house because the year before father or mother died. Then everything is brought up again, and the thoughts are with those that passed away. Do you still have your father and mother? If so, be thankful for that. But those that had to lose their father or mother shall readily agree that it is true. Is it then sinful and wrong if we recall to mind our departed loved ones? Is that not allowed? Of course that is allowed. It surely would be strange if that did not happen. That is proof that love prevails in such a family. Through this example, we may understand the following. When a generally respected and beloved minister served in a congregation and he dies, then sorrow prevails in that congregation. Then that minister is carried with honor to the grave. But yes, time goes on. Life must go on, and it does go on too. The deep impression caused by such a death finally wears away. But also then, there are those days of remembrance. That too is very common. That also testifies of the respect which we had for the departed one. Thus it was also in the beginning of the Christian churches. When Stephen had been stoned, a few friends have carried him with sorrow to his burial. When Polycarp had been burned, some Christians from Smyrna have carefully gathered the ashes and buried them. When Ignatius had been torn to pieces by the lions in Rome, a few friends have gathered the scattered bones in the arena and buried them in Antioch. During those dark days, thousands of martyrs have been cruelly put to death in various ways, but their remains were almost always buried with respect. Just think of the catacombs in Rome. How many thousands of God's people were not buried there? It is self-evident that at that time there were also days of remembrance. That is very usual. But it should have remained with that. It was very well that those martyrs were not so soon forgotten. It was praiseworthy that their memory was honored. But again, it should have remained with that. Alas, that did not happen. It did not remain with that. Upon those places where those martyrs died, afterward a shrine was built, or a small chapel or a church. There the church assembled to sing psalms. Sometimes a memorial sermon was preached. Sometimes Holy Communion was held at that place. Neither was that yet so serious, for do we not read in the 12 Articles of Faith, "I believe in the communion of saints"? But gradually they went ever further. Those days of remembrance were not only observed in the place where the bishop had lived, dwelled, and preached, but they also began to honor such a bishop in other places. Yea, finally this spread over the entire church. A few centuries later, this worshiping of saints became much too serious. They venerated Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Finally, they venerated angels, prophets, apostles, bishops, well-known martyrs, etc. Yea, it became too many to mention. It became a religious veneration, and that went too far. About the year 400, it was being told that the deceased saints had become omnipresent at their death. it was told that they had become omniscient. It was being told that the prayers of God's people upon earth were conveyed to God by them. They began not only to venerate the deceased saints, but they also called upon them. For instance, if someone was seriously ill, then the knees were no longer bent before God to beseech the Almighty for help, but then it was, "O Saint Peter, help me," or "Saint Polycarp, pray for me." In that way, slowly on, those terrible errors came into the Church of God. The Lord Jesus was no longer necessary. They no longer made their needs known to the Lord Jesus. Oh no, they called upon the saints, and they had to convey the message to God. How terrible, is it not? On those saints' days, they prayed to the saints and they fasted before the saints. The people came from far and near to the grave of such a saint to pray on the grave before that saint. They held solemn parades. They called this by the strange word procession. The parade, the going to the grave of one or another saint, was called a pilgrimage. Those pitiful errors began to dominate in the church. That was a pity, yea worse, that was wicked. Because it is not so. We may not pray to the dead, because they no longer hear us. God had commanded in his law to Israel that people who inquired of the dead, that prayed to the dead, had to be put to death. Just read what is recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verse 11. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6, we read, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." I want to mention one more place in God's Word. Just look at Isaiah 63, verse 16. There we read, "Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not." With Israel, Jacob is meant. Here we see that God's word teaches us clearly that the dead no longer know what takes place here upon earth. It is not true that the dead children of God are everywhere present. It is not true that at their death they become omniscient. God alone is everywhere present, and God alone is omniscient. But when God's people die, when a beloved preacher dies, then his soul goes to heaven, and his body is laid in the grave until the last day. Then, in the great day of judgment, in that great day of the Lord, they shall arise. Then, with soul and body, they shall praise God forever. Those people who preached those errors that are mentioned told big lies. Alas, those lies were believed. Yea, those lies are still believed. In the Roman Catholic Church, they venerate the saints to this very day. How many holy days does not the Roman Catholic Church have? They are all feast days of deceased saints. Behold, this is one of the abominable errors which more and more have crept into the Christian Church. At first, to be sure, this was warned against, but that was of no avail. For instance, Augustine has earnestly warned against that, but they did not listen to him. Pitiful. Before I finish this chapter, I must call your attention to one more thing. Of all the saints which are venerated by the Roman Catholic Church, Mary, the Mother of the Lord, is the most prominent. We may safely say that Mary is venerated as God. The veneration of Mary has also slowly on made its appearance in the Christian Church. They have acquired various Mary feasts. I will not mention all the Mary feasts, only a few. Every year, the day on which Mary was born is viewed as a feast day. That is the feast of the Nativity of the Virgin Mary. Thus, we also acquired a feast of the Annunciation. With that they have in mind the day when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would become the mother of the Lord Jesus. It became continually worse with the veneration of Mary. They began to teach that Mary was born without sin. What foolishness, isn't that so? All these things go directly against God's word. We read plainly in God's word that Mary herself says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was not born without sin, because she was a sinful person, even as everyone else. By faith, she was favored to look up to the Savior, who would also obtain eternal salvation for her. For that reason, she also says, "My Savior." If Mary had had no sin, then she would not have need of a Savior. The entire veneration of Mary rests upon lies and deceit. Alas, those lies were believed. Yea, those lies are still believed in the Roman Catholic Church. Up to this present day, Mary is still venerated in a divine manner. On the 1st of November, 1950, hence only some years ago, the Roman Catholic Church has added a new lie. On that day, the Pope solemnly declared that Mary ascended to heaven. Every Roman Catholic man and woman, boy and girl, must believe that, and according to the Roman Catholic Church, whosoever does not believe that is cursed. Whosoever does not believe that, according to them, shall never obtain salvation. Every year, on the 15th of August, the so-called Assumption of the Virgin Mary is celebrated by the Roman Catholic Church. Poor people, who are thus deceived because none of these declarations are based upon God's infallible word. We read nowhere in God's word that Mary ascended to heaven. It is true, there is only one woman who was the mother of the Lord Jesus, and that is Mary, from the house and lineage of David. We may not despise the mother of the Lord. On the contrary, we must ever speak with the greatest respect about her. So often, I have heard already that scoffing songs about Mary, the Mother of the Lord, are made by school children. That is wrong. Yea, that is sinful, because Mary was a child of God, and we may not mock with God's people. Neither are we to mock Mary. They sing those songs to ridicule the Roman Catholics, but neither are we allowed to ridicule the Roman Catholics. Rather, bend your knees and ask the Lord if it may please Him to open the eyes of those poor, deceived, and misled people. By and by, on the day of judgment, the body of Mary shall also arise from the grave. Then, with soul and body, she shall forever extol the Lord Jesus, her Savior, who has also purchased with His precious blood a place for her in glory. He also bore the wrath of God for her. He also entered into death for her. For that reason, never take part in those abominable mockeries. But to venerate her like the Roman Catholics is devilish.